Okay, I'm going to talk to you some more, another confirmation concerning things that we've been told about the change of government. Kind of interesting. We called it the capital will fall. Actually, the Lord called it the capital will fall. That's a quote from him in this revelation through an angel. And Eve Brast had this on the 12th. Of this July 2016. She said, I had prayed at the Monday night prayer meeting for a confirmation dream about the things that we all had discussed and prayed about concerning this country. And it was a confirmation, and just what we said, she had confirmed here in this revelation, or the Lord had. On Tuesday morning, I had this dream. I had a dream within a dream that I was high up at the edge of a balcony inside the Capitol Rotunda in Washington, D.C. And the Capitol Rotunda is a symbol of our government. It's a joining of the House, Senate, and President's Room at the Capitol Rotunda, which is kind of the center of it all there. It's the place where it all joins together. Of course, we've been having a problem here. The balance of powers in the Constitution has been usurped by this president, but it appears not for long, by God's grace. She said, I was sitting in a car. This is a car which we thought was associated with the future part of our ministry that would change if the government didn't change. And, the Lord moved our ministry away from the Gulf Coast because he said the things that were coming there, we wouldn't be able to continue. And, of course, we would always continue, but depending upon where the Lord puts us and what fashion may have a lot to do with what kind of government we got. I've always believed that this attempt to take over was a little too soon. To me, the beast makes war with the saints in the middle of the tribulation period. Revelation 13 is clear. So I thought all this was pretty much in advance, and sure enough, I mean, it is, and it appears the Lord's going to do something about that. But so she was sitting in this car, and it had a red leather interior. The car was teetering on the edge of the balcony, and there was no railing. And so I could look up and see the domed ceiling of the rotunda near the roof of the car. So she's looking out through the windshield and looking up as far as she could. I then leaned forward to look down towards the foundation through the front windshield of the car. And, of course, the thing was teetering on the edge, almost ready to fall over when she leaned forward. And the whole car then slid forward and began falling towards the floor and foundation of the building. And all I could see everywhere was the white curvature of the walls and the floor below. It was like falling downward inside of a large white grain silo. As I got closer to hitting the bottom, I could make out all the cracks in the foundation. Well, the cracks symbolize the earthquake that will bring down the government. If you remember, a couple of years ago, I'm losing track of time here, but there was a 5.8 earthquake that cracked the Washington Monument and went over and cracked the White House, the front. It was an omen of things to come, we said at that time. We knew that this wasn't the fulfillment of the great earthquake on the East Coast. It wasn't that big, even though it was a record. But the place the cracked moved, the crazed place where the earthquake was, seems to be a sign of what fault lines under there will move this next time, and in a much bigger way, even taking out the government. So we've already got a precedent set for this. Okay. And then a voice behind me said, command it to stop. Speaking of the car, meaning the car's plunge, right? Command it to stop. Well, just remember, in the car was Eve, who is a symbol of the bride of the last Adam, Jesus. But her and her authority will be saved. She said, so I pointed to the front of the car and commanded it to stop falling. The car pulled up very swiftly and to the right. Then I saw some maroon carpet appear in a room to the right on the ground floor, along with an old cherry wood desk and chair. I don't know if you remember the story of the cherry wood desk and chair or not, but I don't know what president it was, actually, but there were some books and an old lamp that was lit on the desk. And this is the president's room. Okay? It's called the president's room. There's a joining together of the House, the Senate, and the president's room at this point in the rotunda. Then I woke up from the dream inside the dream. And I found myself standing back up on the edge of the high balcony with no railing. Behind me was a hallway with several rooms. It was semi-dark because there were important men laying on large cots in these rooms. Physically speaking, there's nothing up there, you know, in that part of the rotunda. It's above all of the government, which is what God wants us to see here. This is a future spiritual government that is above the physical government. And it's in the spirit because that can't be seen there. Okay? And Robin then walked up to me and asked, hey, Eve, anything new? Had any dreams lately? I began telling her about the dream that I had just woke up from when an angel appeared behind us and came and stood behind us. He said, the Capitol will fall. He then went on to quote Amos 9:1 and to pronounce judgments. I saw the Lord standing beside the altar. He said, smite the capitals, that the thresholds may shake. Well, the thresholds of the rotunda are to all of the branches of the government. Amazing, huh? And that's why it's a rotunda, is it's joined in this nucleus called the rotunda. All these branches of government are joined there. And, wow. And it goes on to say that the thresholds may shake and break them in pieces on the head of all of them. In other words, the building would fall on all of them. And I will slay the last of them with the sword. There shall not one of them flee away. There shall not one of them escape. If you remember, we had received this recently. And now she's receiving it in a dream. It actually went on to say that if they tried to dig out through Sheol, it wouldn't happen. And if they tried to climb up, they wouldn't escape, because God would make sure that they wouldn't. Very interesting. And I believe he's from Ken Dewey's revelation or prophecy that he received. He said the Lord was standing over the rubble and said that none would escape that wasn't supposed to. He would make sure of that, you know. And he's talking about, of course, people he didn't want in the new government. So that was very interesting. And the same verse Missy had received. And we'd received it before that, I think. I'm not sure. The government buildings will fall by earthquake on those God decides to take out, so that a new government will have to be formed. This would mean the martial law conspiracy would not work or would not last, one or the other. So, anyway, this is, I'm sure, due to a lot of prayers of the saints who don't want to see little Jacob face this conspiracy by the beast and the harlot and at this particular time. And I agree, Jacob is small. How shall he stand? So, she said, then the angel disappeared, and David came walking up to us. Then Philip Sapp came up holding his five-year-old son, John. David said, it's time to wake the others. Now remember, this is up on a floor that's not really there. It's in the spirit. And of course, these people are in the spirit. It's time to wake the others. And the others could mean one is already awake, because it uses the term others, or that these are the other spiritual government for God's people after the worldly one dies. At any rate, John, Philip's five-year-old son, became very excited and clapped his hands and repeated what David had just said, which was, it's time to wake the others. And John said to Philip, I want to do it. I want to help wake them. Well, what I saw here was that John the Baptist prepares the way for the coming of the Lord. These men probably represent the man-child ministry that's in spirit but is over the governments, much like Moses was, you know, Joseph was, so on and so forth. Not necessarily in a recognizable way, but in the spirit and as far as things commanded coming to pass, they're in control. So John the Baptist prepares a way for the coming of the Lord. That's why John wanted to go and wake them, right? And of course, the Lord's coming in his man-child government, just as it was in history. And John baptized or resurrected the man-child, Jesus, when the anointing came upon him. Do you remember? The anointing. So there's a resurrection and an anointing. What does anointing represent? The resurrection. Remember, Philip in the Bible was among those surrounding John the Baptist when he first pointed out Jesus as the Lamb of God. Both Philip Sapp and the Apostle Philip have the same 1L spelling of their name, which was interesting because I haven't run into many Philips that are spelled P-H-I-L-I-P. Okay, most of them I've ever run into were two L's. So, anyway, Philip put John down, and they both went into the first of the rooms to wake these men. At the time of the collapse of their ministry, government will begin. The time when their collapse comes, their ministry government is going to begin. Okay, now that's not that there's not going to be a new physical government. There is going to be a new physical government, but there's going to be one that is not traitorous, not Muslim, not homosexual, not Marxist, not communist. Okay, so one that will uphold the Constitution, at least for the time being. Eve said they were 12 young men in all, about 19 years old, and very big and strong, like linebackers on a football team. Well, this is representing spiritual strength because of the anointing. She said, I didn't see them all, only the first one that was awakened, but I knew there were 12. And we have many dreams of the coming 12 man-childs from UBM. She said, I believe they are new leadership being raised up for God's people after things take a dive in this country. And I would say that that probably means after the fall of the carnal government. And she said, because they were in that upper area with us, it was a place that couldn't have existed in the natural, being attached like that to the top of that domed rotunda. Agreed. The heads of the new spiritual government for the church is what these men represent. And when Pharaoh and his mighty men fell in the Red Sea, tsunami, you might as well call it a tsunami, because we've heard that an earthquake and a tsunami is going to take out that government. Moses was there to lead the people into the wilderness. In other words, this new government, this man-child government, took authority over the people when the carnal government was taken down. That's interesting. And it was just before the wilderness, which we know to be the tribulation. That's interesting. And before this, the people had been under the Egyptian government, a worldly government. And now it was dead. And suddenly Moses is carrying them into the wilderness without hindrance from Pharaoh. She said, I had a feeling in the dream that David knew these young men and had been watching over them, maybe as a type of Jesus. Well, I don't know if this is connected with it, but we were prophesied many years ago to be the point of the spear of the man-child ministry. And we had a very interesting dream back then, that the head of the man-child was born first. This was specifically pointed out. So I don't know exactly how that's going to work, but I would suggest that there's possibly somebody out there who is pointing out the man-child, who is revealing who he is, who his works are, so on and so forth. So I don't know. Beyond that, I can't add to the word, you know, anything. But so he went on to say, John ran up and started to shake the first man, who was very big, like a football player. The men were all on these large cots covered, even over their heads, with dark blue and green blankets. Well, blue, of course, means heavenly, and green means life. Two pretty good signs of this new government, right? I woke up after seeing the first man get up. Well, let me point out that these men are asleep. Even their faces are covered, like dead men, like you would a dead man cover his face, right? And this is a resurrection, like at John's baptism, for the man-child Jesus. When John baptized him, it was for, the baptism is always for the death, burial, and resurrection. And when Jesus came up out of the water in a resurrection, the anointing came upon him, which means that the anointing is a resurrection anointing. So here these men are being resurrected. Also, their heads are covered as a sign of illegal authority over them. As in 1 Corinthians 11, where it says a man should not have his head covered because his head is Christ. But I believe they're covered with this illegal authority because, in effect, their ability to effectively govern has been usurped by Pharaoh's government. In other words, he's taken authority over the people that don't belong to him. He's been told, set God's people free. They don't belong to him. So these men will awake to the fact that they have been prepared by God to take leadership when Pharaoh and his mighty men die in the Red Sea. while chasing God's people. And this is a sign that the wilderness tribulation is just ahead. Interesting, isn't it? And Eve said, I asked for a verse for these men and received Luke 8:23. And I'll give it to you in context. I'll start in verse 22. Now it came to pass on one of those days that he entered into a boat, himself and his disciples. So there's the man-child and the disciples. And he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. You might say they were in jeopardy of the waves or the tsunami. At least they felt they were. Jesus was in the boat, right? And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And being afraid, they marveled, saying one to another, who is this that he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him? So I believe that this was what was given concerning the men, and this saving of the ship is alluding to the Lord's command to the bride to stop the crash of the vehicle with Eve, the bride, in it. Aha. So now it's parallel between the vehicle crashing and the boat crashing, right? And the ones that were in it were the disciples. The man-child and these 12 men will be saved from the crashing vessel. At this point, I asked the Lord if these 12 men were the man-child or the disciples of the man-child typed as David in the dream, and I got no answer. But the thought then came to me that both could be true. Very interesting. You know, this is a new government. Jesus came to restore the true government to his people. And the government was upon his shoulders, the Bible said. Like he was the head, but they were also part of that government, right? They went out and they raised up the fivefold ministry. They did the signs and wonders and works of Jesus. They preached the gospel, and so on. So this began, gave a firm foundation to the church. So, I got no answer, but the thought came to me that both would fit here. The new leadership, man-child, that Jesus raised up the 12 to be the new leadership of his church, right? Very interesting. So that's just another facet, I believe, of this revelation. I asked for a word for the dream and received Ezekiel 36:21, she said. And here it is in context, Ezekiel 36:21. But I had regard for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations whither they went. Well, the so-called church has not represented Jesus or biblical Christianity, which is with power and holiness. And you can't observe 90%, 95% of the church out there is representing anything that you see about the church in the Bible. The government's all wrong. They're into the Nicolaitan error. What they teach is all wrong. They didn't tarry in Jerusalem until they received the power of the Holy Spirit as commanded by Jesus. They don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit as commanded by the Word of God. They basically said it all passed away, but they can't point to a verse that even says that. So they're apostates. And they're all puffed up with their own authority, but they don't have any authority. They're walking after their mind instead of the Holy Spirit they should have received to lead them through their own personal wilderness, like Moses, in order to have authority to come back and bring God's people through the wilderness. They've never been through their wilderness. They don't know what it is to walk by faith in God. And so the people are soon to realize this, that Saul is dead, and turn to David. So, God's having regard for His holy name. He wants His name to be represented. His nature, His character, and His authority. That's what name means, to be represented to the nations. And that's not happening. So, He's going to do something about it. And verse 22 says, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations, whither ye went." So God is about to save the church from captivity and murder at the hands of Pharaoh and his mighty men, but not because they deserve it. "And I will sanctify my great name, which hath been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord, and when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." Well, they'll know that the Lord is the Lord when the Lord is sanctified in His people. You see, they look at the people of the Lord and they got no power. They got a lot of hypocrisy. Their leaders plunder the church. It's just a sad situation. This is an Ezekiel 34 situation. And so the world doesn't recognize their God because of them. So here's the problem. You know, God's got to be sanctified in His people before His people will represent Him. And men have done everything that they could but pray in faith to change the situation with the government. And every legal thing that's been done has failed because the criminals have taken over, threatened, bribed, done whatever they had to do to whoever they had to do it to get out of it. And they've so far been totally successful because it was God's will that they did. He needed to put the fear of God in His people to realize, hey, there's an Antichrist being raised up here. Not the Antichrist, I'm sorry, I don't ever believe that. But an Antichrist being raised up here to bring destruction to Christianity in America and the world. And when that fear comes to people and they turn to God, He's able to do something besides that, right? The bride did pray in faith. These men haven't prayed in faith. They haven't acted as believers who believe their prayers could be answered. God will soon move to turn things around. Romans 9 and 17, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, For this very purpose did I raise thee up, that I might show in thee my power, and that my name might be published abroad in all the earth." Can you just imagine how that the nations were saying, well, look what happened to Pharaoh. My goodness, you know. Look at the Red Sea experience. My. Well, you know, God hardened Pharaoh's heart so he wouldn't let the people go. Then he sent Moses to tell him to let the people go. And then Moses basically said, okay, if you don't, we're going to do this. And a mighty miracle would come forth And eventually he started recanting, Pharaoh did, and finally let the people go. But every time God showed great and mighty power that was far, far above any power that he had to cause this to happen. He wanted his people to see that he has power to set the people free. He has power to set them free from an evil government. He has power to set them free from their evil flesh, from the evil demons. He has power to set his people free. He wanted them to see that. So he's raised up another Pharaoh. And he has power to set free. Just don't forget. So ask for a text for all that the angels said and received, Isaiah 1 and 6. Here it is in context, 1 and 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are estranged and gone backward. I do believe that the Lord is applying this to this sick nation of the United States that is being turned towards Islam and away from Jesus Christ. I believe that's why he gave this, why he's using it in this way. It is a sinful nation and a people laden with iniquity, evildoers, deal corruptly, forsaken the Lord, and they've despised the Holy One of Israel. And they've gone backwards, not forwards. So verse 5 says, why will you be stricken that you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick. Well, the entire leadership of this nation is corrupt. So that's what's being shown here. And the whole heart is faint, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and fresh stripes. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with oil. Your country is desolate. In other words, it's devoid of the true God. Your cities are burned with fire. In other words, of many fiery tribulations. And by the way, there are dreams out there, many of them, about fireballs falling from the sky and burning up this nation. So that's something that may be coming right there, probably when it passes through Planet X, the tail of Planet X. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. That's happening. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. Well, the invasion of adversaries who destroy this sick nation and its sick church will be stopped by the only God in great mercy to give time for the man-child ministry to raise up the church, who I believe could not stand persecution at this particular point in time. For Jacob is small, how shall he stand, right? So that's a word that we receive several times. Kathy Lechich, I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that right, because I never really had to say it, wrote on 7:14 and 16, she said, after listening to today's UBBS two times, I remember something I read about last week. It was about some of the delegates' plans not to vote for Trump at the convention, even though the voters have committed them to Trump. Yeah, well, these people, too, are leaning towards communism. They don't know what democracy is all about, and they want to overrule the people instead of be the voice of the people. And instead, she said, to use some technicalities in the rules to vote according to their conscience, quote unquote. Well, that's not their legal right to, quote, to vote according to their conscience. I believe that a judge ruled that this was illegal, But they've bribed judges, killed judges, done whatever they wanted to do with judges. They could probably go to another one and get another story. I have no idea. But at any rate, she went on to say, one article said that the Speaker of the House, Paul Ryan, would be the one to decide if this would be allowed. That is, that was up until this judge made this ruling. I have prayed that he would not go along with them. I think that's a good thing to pray. Why don't you all pray that? If Trump really is God's choice to give his people a little more time, then we need to make sure that he actually gets the nomination. So, saints, let's pray. Father, we ask that they do not permit this, and that the people's vote will go through. What they have decided they wanted will happen. I ask you to put fear in these delegates, that they should not go that way, that it will not be accepted. And I ask that it not be accepted. And Lord, that you put it in their mind to do what is right to do and what you want them to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, then Kathy said on 6/19/16, I asked the Lord for two words on, quote, his intentions for Trump, unquote. The first word was Acts 9:4, which is Saul's Damascus Road experience. Praise the Lord. Well, I really didn't honestly consider what this convention of unspirit-filled people did with Donald Trump. You know, they claimed he was saved. I mean, according to their standards, of course, you just accept Jesus as your personal Savior. That doesn't really mean much to a lot of people. In fact, a lot of people do that, and they go on their own way, and they never look back, you know. Because it's not what the Bible says. It says repent and believe. So you have to wait and watch a person to see if they ever really got anything from God, right? Judge by the fruit. So we know that Paul here was saved at this time, but also sovereignly apprehended by God for a divine purpose. And, well, this is a good hope for Trump, I believe. And she said the second word was Esther 9:6, where the Jews are given power over their enemies. It says, and in Shushan, the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. Oh, that's the seat of government, for goodness sake. Well, this reminds us of the palace in D.C., which we believe will crumble to the ground, killing many. So that could be an answer to that, an answer to his intention for Trump is to be a part of that new government, right? I received verse 22. I received verse 22 of this text the same day, which is basically the same thing. Everything gets reversed. Here it is, verse 22. As the days wherein the Jews had rest from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to gladness, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Well, that was his intentions for Trump, turning everything around. You remember the situation with Esther when Haman decided to kill the people of God and sent out his messages to all his folks out there that were members of the beast to kill the Jews. Esther came before the king. That's the one that the king listens to, by the way. It's not the church. It's the bride of the church. The church are those out there under threat of death. The bride is a portion of the church who walks very close to the king and in the king's palace and has the king's ear because he loves her because she loves him. Like Song of Solomon, she's run after him. And so Haman died. That government which was to kill the Jews died. And guess who took charge then? It was the man-child Mordecai and the bride. A new government. So you see, there seems to be a lot of precedent for what we're talking about here. And if this happens, the delegate problem may be over too, because Trump will not have anybody to run against. You know, Pharaoh falls in the Red Sea before the tribulation wilderness. His government falls, and Moses goes into the wilderness leading the people of God, the man-child. So I believe that all of man's works to bring Pharaoh down will fail, because God is made powerful in our weakness. His power is made perfect in our weakness. He won't let these efforts happen. He wants to glorify himself through Pharaoh, make his power known through Pharaoh, and so he's the one that's going to take him down. By a mighty move. The Red Sea was a tsunami, wasn't it not? You know. And Pharaoh, you know, when God makes you stupid, you are stupid. I mean, major. Here's Pharaoh looking at this trench going through the Red Sea and God's people running through the trench. Who does he think's parted that water there to save these people? And he's going to go in there after them? I've seen when God turns somebody over to the devil and they become so stupid. It's just amazing. It's astounding. And the faction is a good example. It's a major example to us. It just, our mouth hangs open all the time from the things that these people do. But anyway, I want to share something else with you here. This is about a deadline for America to wake up, or great judgment comes. And the great judgment is through this government, the one that's still in power. David Terrell prophesied of the end of this government and the beginning of a new one if we wake up and repent and pray by July the 19th, 2016's deadline. Now, he didn't use those terms, but I'll share what he said in a minute, and that's what it's saying. It's very interesting that this day that he's talking about is also the day of deadlines made in the Republican and Democratic conventions, which I believe he didn't know about. In other words, they're going to make the decisions on that day. God says, well, leading up to that day, the things you do is going to depict what's going to happen on that day. David Terrell, by the way, has prophesied in the past that our area here would be a refuge for God's people. He's a very much an old-time Pentecostal-type preacher, but his gift of prophecy, I don't know that much about him, but I've seen and heard some of his gifts of prophecy, and I've heard some that I knew were true. So, I'm going to share with you some quotes from his videos that somebody put together on Before It's News. The following are excerpts from prophecies given to David Terrell. And it says here, God's prophet to the world in late December of 2015. That was when he prophesied this this deadline in December of 2015. And on this page it says it has to do with America being weighed in the balances because of her sin. God has given America 7 full moons to repent, to commence with the ushering in of 2016. So 7 full moons from the beginning of 2016, which brings you, of course, to July. And it's July the 19th. And it goes on to say, judgment will no longer be delayed. If America is found wanting, then the fullness of judgment will be decreed and poured out. Okay. So that's the deadline as to whether we're about to meet judgment or mercy. Again, it says here, if God judges in favor of America, then the Most High will replace this present president for one of his choosing. If America falls under the wrath of an angry God, then Hillary will get in and the persecution of the Christian church will follow. I can assure you that. I've seen enough prophecies to know that she's running the show when killing the saints. Okay, so here's a video that's pointed out, and 4 minutes and 22 seconds into it, to 5:02, he says, 7 full moons as you enter into the new year, which is 2016. After 7 full moons as you enter into the new year, great shaking and a great judgment that's been long overdue. Okay? And then the writer of this article says, to happen in July? Question mark, question mark. Yeah, July the 19th is the full moon. Seems to be a deadline for the church to wake up. Then the writer asked this comment. It says, could this be the Puerto Rico asteroid event? A 12.0 earthquake event. Well, it seems to be part of it. 3 rocks come in. One of them hits there, Puerto Rico. The other one further north in the Atlantic and one in the Gulf. All of these, of course, sending waves to the United States. And that one in Puerto Rico is, you know, where the North American plate goes under that Puerto Rican plate there and is an earthquake center there. And it could very well put an earthquake all the way up the East Coast, just like what we're talking about. So anyway, and here's another part of that video we were just talking about. He said, I warned you of this president bringing these peoples in from other countries that they will kill you. These people weren't coming here because it was a compassionate thing from the president. It was a plot. Another video. They are trying to turn this country over to Mohammed, who is in hell. For this Muslim spirit is a devil. Your president is a devil. And others up there is a devil. So he said that in that particular video. Here's another part of that same video. I've given you 7 months. If you wake up, I'll give you a new leader in the White House that will stand up for America. If you don't, you're going to fall. I still have America in the palm of my hand, but it's in the balances. Okay, here's a few statements from one more video here. And the times, places are all mentioned here. A day of reckoning is upon America, a day of reckoning upon the nations that heard the gospel. Great tribulations, like there has not been in a nation. Where is the 144,000 that I've chosen for these last days and more? That was part of one. Here's another part. An earthquake is fixing to shock the world. I agree. The 9 gifts of the Holy Ghost shall be restored. The battle of Armageddon is coming. Well, I agree it's coming, but the World War III is not the battle of Armageddon. So maybe that's prophecy in part. I don't know. I'll share that with you in a minute. But the next one was the whole church world has become the great whore. Pretty much, yeah. So I do believe that David thinks we're into the tribulation already. So anyway, I thought I'd share that with you. Because the 19th is upon us, actually. And it's a deadline for the people to wake up. Seek God. You should be praying for these conventions. You should be praying for it to turn out right. And anyway, thank you for doing that. I'm going to go on to something else here. Now, this was a revelation concerning the time of the earthquakes. And we've called it enemies from all sides. Because if you remember, all the verses that we've been given show that the Lord comes in a visitation when he smites the Sennacherib scenario. He smites the enemy. He's coming with an earthquake, as I believe it is in Isaiah 29. He comes with an earthquake. He visitation with an earthquake. He is bringing these earthquakes. His judgment is before him, the Bible says. And his reward is with him. So when he comes before him, I believe these rocks are going to fall out of the sky. It's caused the earthquakes to start across the country. And the Lord will be manifest in the midst of his people around the time of the New Madrid. So anyway, this was by Sandy Shaw, given to Sandy Shaw on the 13th of this month of July 2016. She said, in this dream I expected to something to happen, but a good thing. There was a knock at the door. I said, wait a minute, let me unlock the door. And when I got to the door, it was not locked. I opened the door, and there was, and I'm just using initials here, because there's no need in bringing people's names in, not at this time. I opened the door, and there was J, with S, right tightly behind him, and other people that I didn't know. Well, we know these people to be factious people. They've been used of the Lord to sanctify the bride and used as vessels of dishonor to do that. Jay acted as though he would forcefully come in. Well, let me say something about she thought a good thing was coming, but a bad thing came. The good thing comes after the bad thing. First comes the Northern Army, the Sennacherib scenario, Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea. You know, lots of bad things are coming, although for those that walk by faith in the Lord, it's not going to be a big deal. Who do they represent? Who do these armies that are coming against the bride represent? Well, the entire army, the dragon beast of Satan, has arrayed itself against the bride to try to bring her down. The faction, the Black Lives Matter, martial law, FEMA, ISIS, end of democracy, all of this and more is an attempt to take out the bride before she goes into the wilderness. And then comes their defeat by the Lord through his people. We're privileged to fight in this battle, this spiritual battle, as the body of Christ. We already know the end. They lose. We win. It's very clear from all the types and shadows, all the words we've received, all the dreams and visions and prophecies we've received. It's very clear. We win. So we're not really worried about that. We're kind of rejoicing that this end is coming and the beginning is coming, right? Yes, there's a bad thing coming. You know, these earthquakes, these asteroids coming into the atmosphere, these are bad things coming. A lot of people are going to die, but it's going to be a good... Remember, the wicked come in the stead of the righteous. The righteous are going to be spared because they have a work to do here to get the gospel out, to work in the harvest, etc. So, then Sandy said, I took my hand and I put it out in front of me as if to say, stop. No, you are not coming in. I didn't push him, but by the way he acted, it was though I did. And the same with S. The others scattered to the side. I mean, they're afraid of God's people. God's people have power. They do not. God's people walk by faith. They do not. So they have a fear. They scatter to the side. The factious always makes something out of nothing, acting as though she was trying to push them down or something. And they want to make you feel guilty of their sin. But you can't give in to them with pity. It opens a bad door, we've discovered, if you do that. Anyway, they want to invade us and take us captive by the demons that they are in, that they are in them, excuse me. And as long as we do not give them permission by disobeying the Lord, we'll be safe. Titus 3:10 says, a factious man after a first and second admonition refuse. It means refuse. It means exactly what it says. If you don't obey that, you'll get taken out. Knowing that such a one is perverted and sinneth, being self-condemned. Self-condemned. They want to blame it on you, but they are self-condemned. You're the problem. The only problem they got. That's what the devil does in them, you know. But okay, so these are just one part of this army that is a member of the body of the beast that is being arrayed against the bride to try to make them fall. And Sandy said, that's when I saw a tree line with factious people hiding behind them. The first tree I looked at, P was behind it. The next tree, T, and his wife were hiding behind it. Then behind the third tree, J, and lastly M, behind the fourth tree. These are hiders that are of the factious sect. And the hiders are those who we have so much evidence of perversion and law breaking on them that they prefer to shoot anonymously from darkness at the upright because they really don't want us to know who's doing it. And Deb received the same morning Psalm 11, 2 and 3. And here it is in context. When the Lord conquers them, this is what it's going to be like. Psalm 11 and 1. In the Lord do I take refuge. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Of course, they're trying to get her to flee, to escape from these earthquakes and their... what they've done, right? For lo, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. And that's what they do. They have to hide out because their sins are so ugly before people, they know that that's not acceptable. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And, of course, you know, in the country, both the faction, the president, on down, all of these people are destroying the foundation of this country. You know that communists and Muslims and so on, they don't like democracy. These are people that don't care about your vote. They want to go out and force you to do something. So they're doing very ugly things out there. By the way, we just prayed against and cast down the Black Lives Matter thing, and it came to nothing. It was a big fizzle. Of course, Snopes, who is really not with the Christians at all, said, well, it was just a mistake. No, it wasn't a mistake. The Lord brought it down. Okay, so verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord, His throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, the eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone and burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loveth righteousness. The upright shall behold His face. Yep, the Lord will take their chariot wheels off right in the middle of a tsunami. So, she went on to say, M was trying to talk, but it just came out as a gravelly, beast-like sound. Then Jay said, you might as well come out, Sandy, because you guys are going down, especially UBM. Well, this is more of the Sennacherib and Pharaoh's bragging before their destruction, right? I've already called the police. Well, this is interesting, you know, the harlot joining with the beast, as it was with the crucifixion of Jesus. But it would only be against the law to stay in her house if there was a forced evacuation. But as we're going to see further on down in the dream, this was overruled by God for the upright. Also, why are they all gathered to take Sandy with them if this isn't a forced evacuation? Because she has prophesied through dreams that this very thing is going to happen. And they desire to prove her wrong by causing her to flee too. But they know that she's planning on staying because she doesn't have anything to fear. They do have something to fear. They're the wicked that are driven from the land. Believe me, the Lord has given us verse after verse after verse of speaking about the land, and the land that He's promised to us is like the land that He promised to Israel. Okay, now we know there's a spiritual land. It's talking about this soul, where the carnal entity of the old man has to die and be driven from the land so that the spiritual man can take over this soul. We know that that's a spiritual aspect of it, but also God gives physical land. He has a purpose. When he said that, I said, you call the police and anybody you want. That's what you stupid idiots, that's kind of harsh wording, but this is to identify to us something that we already knew. That is that this was because we call the spirits that they receive stupid spirits. We don't call them stupid spirits, but we call the spirits that they receive stupid spirits, not because those spirits are stupid, but because they cause them to be so stupid. We've commonly called it that. It's just obvious. It's just so obvious to us, having dealt with this so much, you know. So, you don't understand because my God is greater than any of your thoughts and plans. S was really ugly and used foul language. He said that we were brainwashed and we were not of the Lord and weren't reading the word right. course, this particular person's not been known to read the Word. So they're all experts, even though they don't do what they say. And he went on to say, you're just a bunch of stupid idiots. Okay? And he said, FEMA is coming to get you, Sandy. Well, FEMA is in charge of forced evacuations. Sandy had another dream of evacuations where she hid along with others of us as it was going on. She didn't take part in it. And then they started laughing. You know, the harlot joins the beast against the bride. Jay said, yeah, why don't you call Brother David now? And this was because they knew that the electricity was out, apparently from the quakes. S said, oh, yeah, and Michael Hare, let's see what he can do for you. They were just prodding her because they knew the electricity was out. I said, get off my property right now or you're the ones that are going to jail. Well, she spoke the word, and as we'll see, that came to pass. Then I closed the door, and I walked to this small table that had a phone on it. And I picked it up to see if it was dead, and it was. And then I said, there is no worldly communication. Communication is dead. Well, this has been the plan of any emergency so that the anarchists can hide their evil deeds, but also this is probably the time of evacuations from the area because of the earthquakes, which may cut the power to the area. The fault line is just on the other side. One of the fault lines is just on the other side of the electric plant, and it runs by the nuclear power plant further south. So, it's amazing, but a whole lot of nuclear power plants are parked on fault lines, and that's usually because the rivers themselves are made or started by fault lines, and they need a lot of water, so they park next to a river because they've got to cool down their reactors. They need a lot of water for that. And so, throughout this country, that's going to be a problem. It's not going to be a problem for the elect or the people of faith. It's going to be a problem for everybody else. I said, thank you, Lord, that there is no communication gap between us. So, Lord, if you have not yet placed it in their hearts, meaning local UVM, to pray, please do so now. And now I'm an observer. Then the dream goes to David's living room. And this is obviously our morning meeting, our morning prayer meeting, because she mentions some of the folks that are there. The people there were David and Michael Hare and Judy and Sue and Pam and Missy and Amber and Brandy and Donna Merlene. And then I saw Greg come in, and he said, hey, everybody, I had the day off and thought I would come. And Michael Hare said, day off? What do you mean a day off? There's no such thing as a day off when you're working for the Lord. Only refreshing. And everybody laughed. And this is because the Lord has a sense of humor. Then David said, has anyone spoken to Sandy yet? And almost in unison, they all said, she was on my mind this morning, too. And Michael said, well, if that is not true togetherness, I don't know what is. And David said, let's intercede and pray in the Spirit. So I'm sure we did, but that's what she saw anyway. Then I'm back to taking an active part in the dream. Now I'm in the living room and I hear a knock on the kitchen door, which was all glass. And standing there was S and V. T and another woman that I didn't know were standing behind them. These are wives that are in faction, right? And S said, Sandy, let us in. We need to talk to you. I said, no, just like I told the others. You're not coming in, nor will I go out. And V said, Sandy, what you are going to go through is horrific if you don't let us in now. You and the others come out. Well, the people will be convinced. The ones that don't have faith and haven't heard from God, they're going to be convinced that this boat-shaped peninsula will sink. But God is saying it will not. It will be a refuge when the economy collapses, crime is rampant, persecution comes, and as Garrett Crawford saw in a dream when he walked off the southern edge end of the refuge, roving gangs of lawlessness, of lawless people with guns, were everywhere outside the boat. Of course, when he saw this, he turned around and came back. So, okay. Well, so we learned a lesson there. T started crying right away. She said, Sandy, I still love you, which is obviously a lie. We all love you. Come out. The only difference between us is David. And I said, get out. The only difference between us is following the word. I shouted, get out. So it's a test from all sides, right? You can see. And she said, now at this time I was watching over 30 children ages 2 to 15. I didn't know who they were. I just knew that I cared for them. Well, some parents may be lost in these quakes and leaving orphans behind. But also there's a more spiritual possibility here, and that is that there will be many spiritual orphans who escape the religious cults and need nurturing in the ways of the Lord. So Sandy went on to say, I walked into a room in the house, and the 15-year-old boy that was in my care had brought me the 2-year-old girl. He said, she is in fear now, and I brought her to you. The others are in bed or in prayer, in the prayer room or in the prayer closet. And I said, thank you. You can go back to the others now. There was a knock on the kitchen door, and I said, who is it? It's S from Arkansas. I said, what are you doing here? And I went to the door but didn't open it. She said, I have David with me. And of course, I thought it was David Eels. We have come here to help you and everyone in this house escape. Look at the door behind you and open it up. Well, they meant escape the boat, right? But Sandy thought, escape the factious, right? I turned around and almost opened it, and when I had turned, she came in the other door. She said, hand me the baby and I'll put her in the trunk. The truck. I'll put her in the truck. I said, no, you are not authorized to touch her or hold her. Then I heard a truck pull up to a huge glass door, like a garage door, which was opposite of the small glass door. The driver of the truck was a David, but everyone called him N. N was half Sioux and half Hispanic. And then I turned around and said, you are deceitful and a manipulator. N said, Sandy, get in this truck and everyone in this house. I'll take you to a safe place. Well, the world doesn't know what a safe place is. And these catastrophes are going to cause them to run from a lion and meet a bear, you know. But God does know what a safe place is. And first of all, it is abiding in Christ and being where He wants you. And this is it for us. Sandy said, no, you're lying and you've compromised. The only safe place is in Jesus Christ, and you can't compromise the Word of God. Well, yes, and he has told us for years about the quakes and what to avoid and how they will carve out a Noah's Ark sort of boat here from this land, and which he has promised to us. And so we're quite confident. You know, we've all had our own individual experiences, dreams, visions, etc., of what the Lord is doing here. And it's a good thing. S had a little girl with her. She was about 5 or 6. The little girl in real life is my cousin, E. S said, look, I have your cousin here, and we have already helped so many others. And Sandy said, I want no part of you or your lies. I then pushed her out the small door. I just had closed that door to hear the pounding at the front door. I still had the little 2-year-old girl on my hip. Taking my finger and putting it to my lips so she would know to be quiet. Okay. And walking to the door, I opened it and stepped aside. The officers on the other side looked at each other as if to say, who opened the door? Because they didn't see her, right? Well, they walked in with about 10 to 12 following the original 2. They did not see me. The sergeant said, search the entire house. They didn't see anyone, none of the children or anyone. But I was able to see them. This one sitting room had 2 chairs and a small table. 2 children were in each chair. The officers walked right through the room, not seeing them. They checked the closets and didn't see any children. And they checked the beds and didn't see anyone. I saw the children in the beds, but they didn't. But in the closets and in the room, I saw children and they couldn't. Well, this is God's gift of invisibility that so many have borne witness to. Psalm 91:1 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. In the Most High there is a secret place. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Hard to see shadows, right? I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover thee with his pinions, and under his wings shalt thou take refuge. His truth is a shield and a buckler. And Colossians 3:3 says, you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Amen. Then one of the officers started walking and talking to the sergeant. He said, all clear, and I am so sick and tired of these wild goose chases. Don't these people have anything better to do? As they were walking out of the house, J and S walked to the officers and said, where are they? The officer that was complaining to J and said, are you the idiot that called this in? The sergeant stepped in front of the officer and told Jay there was no one in the house. Jay said, you're the idiot handling this, and you still can't get it right. The officer said, not one more word or you're going to prison. And Jay came back with, get your butt in there and arrest her and everyone else. The sergeant said, that's it, and he pointed to the other officer to arrest him, and he was handcuffed and put in a car. And that's when I saw several police cars and two yellow school buses. The buses did not have any writing on them. Well, that's because they were for the use of FEMA to use to evacuate. And then I closed the door. Well, in this part of the dream, when I saw S, N, and E, it reminded me of the apostate church. S is very religious in real life and in a dead religion. E is in oneness. David was not the real David as I thought. These three people, I believe, represent the apostate church. But the real David is dead. She's not talking about me. She's talking about somebody else she knew. He had been raised Catholic, but the last 3 years of his life, he had become a Christian. And she said, I do not think this dream is physical, and the factious spirit is going to attack in different ways, shapes, and forms. You must know the Lord now and abide in Him. And let me just say that they can do nothing. They have to get our permission to take advantage of us. And just as it was shown through all this dream, this is the rule that God put on the demons concerning them. If we disobey God, they have authority. He said, don't let them in your house. And Sandy did not. 2 John 1 and 7 says, for many deceivers are gone forth into the world, means they went out from among us, as John also said, that it might be proven that they are not of us. For many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. This is correct. Cometh in the flesh. Because Jesus is coming in the flesh. It has nothing to do that He came in the flesh. They're trying to use that as a sign whether somebody has demons or not, you know. And it won't work. I've seen it not work. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Look to yourselves that you lose not the things which we have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. And, of course, you can lose it. I mean, these people lost it. They lost, you know, something that God was offering them, which was wonderful. And they lost it because they lost respect for the Word and started disobeying the Word, and they were taken out. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. There you have it. A person that starts out with you doesn't mean that they're going to finish with you. He said when they go onward, if they don't abide in the teaching, they don't have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Because the Son said that the Father would love us and that He would love us if we kept His commandments. Verse 10, if anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house, and give him no greeting. Receive him not into your house. And this is what Sandy was doing. She was keeping all of these people that were self-condemned because of perversion out of the house. And give him no greeting, for he that giveth him greeting partaketh of his evil works. And that means, of course, if you give him a greeting, you may actually receive the same spirit that caused his evil works, and you will be doing the exact same thing. That's the facts. That's what we've seen. She said, I asked for a verse for this dream at random and got Isaiah 57 and 17. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid my face and was wroth, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. And of course, this whole story just is a confirmation to us about the earthquakes and what happens at that time and the evacuation. We've had the same thing in other dreams. So there's a reason that God is doing this here. And I want to talk to you about one more thing that's very, very important. And I'm going to call this our upper room. Merlene Laughlin gave this to us. She received this on the 5th of this month. And I'd like you to note that this parable is using our local people, but it's symbolical of larger UBM and the body of Christ also. Okay, it's all about receiving the Holy Spirit, this former and latter rain. Okay. I had a dream of a large house with a second floor upper room. Well, we know that the things that have been are the things that shall be. There's no new thing under the sun. History will repeat. An upper room where the disciples will be in one accord, praying for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit, the former and latter rain, as the Lord promised in Joel chapter 2. And Michael Hare was told by the Lord, I think it was about 3 years ago, that when we come into one accord, the Spirit will be poured out. Now, the overwhelming majority of us have received the Holy Spirit, but this renewal of the former rain is mightier than what we've got now, and the latter rain is even mightier than that for whoever the Lord decides to pour that out on in the beginning. And I believe it's going to be the man child. So, she said the second floor had white walls about 7 feet high, representing righteous separation from the world outside. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, we're told. By the Lord, and that means separation from the world. And above that were 4 A-frames centered in the middle of each side of the house. This is a cathedral style ceiling, as in many churches. And each frame had a large window, and I believe that is to represent seeing into the heavenlies, discerning God and His ways, and such and so on. And everything above the white walls finished off with a honey-colored, narrow, tongue and groove wood tightly fitted together. The wood flooring had a sheen to it, reflecting the light from the windows. And I saw this slightly higher, where my perspective was better at this time of observing. This was one large room, and looking up, I was amazed. Well, the upper room is a very large room because it's a worldwide happening of people that are coming to their latter rain outpouring, right? And she said the next thing I noticed about the upper room was the absence of furniture. There was mattresses on the floor, many of them single size and double. The double for the married couples and the single for singles. And all of this was for our family, local UBM. Again, this is a microcosm of the macrocosm, right? It's a symbol of larger UBM. Many of the things that we receive, we're the actors in it, but we know that it means for the larger UBM. Okay, the upper room is for prayers of faith that bring rest. Isaiah 28:11 says, "Nay, but by men of strange lips, and with another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest. Give ye rest to him that is weary. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." So those who don't listen to receive this gift of rest by the Holy Spirit may be headed for trouble, as the rest of this text says. And all who went into the wilderness tribulation with Moses were baptized in the cloud of the glory of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 says, therefore shall the word of the Lord be unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Let me say that men in their own works, instead of the works of the Spirit, are no match for the demonic hordes, the beast, the harlot, and the curse that will make war with them. We have to have the Holy Spirit to lead us through, just like they did. The cloud of glory came down on the tabernacle and they stopped. And when it lifted up, they moved. They followed it. Okay? We must follow the Holy Spirit in days to come. He has to know in every instance where we are and what we're doing. Right? Each mattress was equally spaced 4 feet apart. Each had white sheets and a white bed pillow. There were some with a colorful quilt on top and some with a single color blanket. Well, the white, I believe, implies righteousness. And she went on to say, I took note that every top sheet was turned down 5 inches or so. Even the sides were tucked in along with the foot to give a nice finished look. Well, that's interesting. God is interested in the simple things. And she said it was very colorful and perfect. In other words, all things were in order and prepared, right? She said there wasn't any piece of clothing, shoes, or anything else on or near the beds. We had no need of anything, and we certainly didn't have extras. And just then I heard David laugh and some of us talking, but couldn't distinguish the words. The rest of us had gathered near the stairway on the first floor. In other words, they were ready and desirous to ascend to the one accord upper room, because that was a preparation for the coming of the Spirit, right? It was then that I was no longer observing, but became active in the dream. We were waiting for the 4 or 5 that were struggling to become one with us in spirit. Well, okay, people need grace, right? So you pray for them, right? And if you're not in one accord, just repent and believe, because the second floor upper room was for the one accord people who would receive their Holy Spirit outpouring, right? We had all been praying and waiting to go up to the second floor, and we were excited. None of us had seen, rested, or slept there yet, but everything was made ready. So here's some text. Acts 1 and 4. And being assembled together with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, you have heard from me. By the way, there is no preachers out there if they haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That was the first command. They had to wait for this before they went. And they had a wonderful education, because Jesus taught them. Okay? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then down in 13, and when they were come in, they went up into the upper chamber, or upper room, where they were abiding, both Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all, with one accord, continued steadfastly in prayer with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound as of a rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues parting asunder, like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, if you've got anything against tongues, you just need to repent, because in the Bible it doesn't have anything negative to say about tongues. So, you want what God has to give you, you take it the way He gives it. There was only one door that separated the first and second floor. There were steps that were narrow. In other words, they were straightened by the Word. Your steps need to be within the boundaries of the Word, right? But easy to climb because of the slant that there was no door on top, at the top. The steps to one accord in order to have the outpouring are easy. Matthew 11 and 30 says, "For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." We should confess our sins as sin and believe the gospel of God. Mark 16 and 17 says, "And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues." Amen. I remembered that I couldn't find Don. And Don means ruler of the world. And I went quietly up the stairs to peek, and there he was, sitting on our bed on top of a colorful quilt. And there was located at the right of the stairway. He had his Bible open, and a 3-inch thick, 3-ring white notebook next to it. He was using every possible minute to be in the Word. But let me say that the rulers of the world know that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this comes through consuming the Word, who is Christ, rather than wasting time entertaining ourselves with the world. We're told to redeem the time, aren't we? Amen. She said, "I knew this to be a special room because we all had to wait until we were all together to be in one accord." So the people in one accord will be filled with the Spirit and will rule the world by the Spirit. Genesis 32 and 28, "And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob," because Jacob means supplanter. "But Israel," that was the name given to him, meaning he will rule as God. "For thou hast striven with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Well, Jacob represented the epitome of a prayer warrior when he said in verse 26, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Those who have not received the Holy Spirit by faith do so by importunity. Matthew 7 and 7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Luke 11 and 13 says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" So, God says, if you ask, you'll receive. Do you believe it? Okay. Romans 8 and 18 says, this is the next verse she was given, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward." So, let us deny ourselves and fast and pray for all to come into one accord, right? This is where miracles are. Acts 5 and 12 says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Another verse you received was 1 John 4:4. You are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Well, what do you think that means? I know that the beast is going to rage against the saints, but those in one accord will receive the Holy Spirit's power. Acts 4:24 says, and they, when they heard it, lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord, thou that didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, why did the Gentiles rage, or the heathen rage, or the nations rage? It's the same word for nations. And the peoples imagine vain things. The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. Who is His anointed? Well, you know Jesus is the anointed. Christos means anointed, right? But we were Christos in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we became anointed. When you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, you became anointed. And guess what? The non-Spirit-filled people are somewhat against the anointed people. Shouldn't be that way. But it's because they've got a different spirit in a lot of cases. For of a truth in this city, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness, while thou stretchest forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And so that's the prayer. Lord, fill us with boldness. You see this great army that's against us. You see the beast that's gathered against us, Lord. And we come to you and we ask you for boldness to speak and power and sign wonders and so on. And how did he answer it? Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken wherein they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spake the word of God with boldness. So, his answer to them was to fill them with the Holy Spirit. Not that these folks weren't filled with the Holy Spirit before in Acts chapter 2. Many of them were probably filled right there. But it doesn't matter. We need to be filled all the time with the Holy Spirit to be able to hold up and do what we have to do. In Ephesians 6:10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We need His strength. And that anointing brings strength. We've received this text this same day that we got this, concerning the beast raging against the saints. Isaiah 8:7 on down. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, and many, even the king of Assyria and all of his glory. And it shall come up over all of its channels and go over all of its banks, and it shall sweep onward into Judah. It shall overflow and pass through. It shall reach even unto the neck. And the stretching out of its wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. That means God with us. His land, of course, is the church. The make an uproar, O ye peoples, and be broken in pieces. This is what God plans to do with the beast. Give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves and be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves and be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall be brought to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. For God is with us. Like the Black Lives Matter situation that they were going to do yesterday, and turned out to be a fizzle because God's people prayed. And, you know, this Assyrian beast inhabited Israel and Judah and came to the bride and was smitten, 185,000 of them, right? Because the bride is the one that has the ear of the Lord in particular. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a conspiracy concerning all whereof this people shall say a conspiracy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be in dread thereof. The Lord of hosts, him shall you sanctify. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Don't offend the Lord. Don't disobey the Lord. Just fear him. You don't have to fear about anybody else because he's in control of all the rest of that. As he said, gird yourselves and be broken in pieces. And that's exactly what happened to that army. And he shall be for a sanctuary. For who? Well, for the righteous, but for the merely religious, a stumbling block, since they do not believe the word. Because it goes on to say, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble thereon and fall and be broken and snared and be taken. People have to learn that it's not within themselves to do this. We need the grace and the help of God. And that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. You'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses, the Lord said. Isn't that awesome? Well, I know some people haven't received the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. But it's not a hard thing to do. It's just that you need to believe that. You need to believe that if you ask, you will receive. And put your trust in the Lord. And, you know, I know people who have found it hard to receive by faith the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I always tell them, well, if you're not getting anywhere that way, try the prayer of importunity. You know, seek and knock and ask, right? And God will answer. Happened to me that way. I sought, you know, for about a year, actually, longer than most anybody I knew, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And finally, God gave me a gift of faith, and I knew when I was going to receive it. And it happened just exactly that way. I knew when and I knew where I was going to receive it. And so, you know, this is not a time to not be filled with the Spirit. You're coming into a time when the beast is going to seek to make war against the saints, and you need to be filled. And we need to be filled in order to recognize and follow the man-child ministry, because God's giving them the new government. They are going to be, you know, just as it spoke about the government shall be upon Jesus' shoulder. Well, that's the same thing as on the man-child's shoulder, because Jesus came in a body of the Son of David. And this time he's doing the same thing, except it's a corporate body. Revelation 12, corporate body. The government's going to be upon their shoulders. And they're going to raise up too, by the way, disciples who will become apostles, who will go forth to raise up the church in the fivefold ministry, which is necessary to get away from this Nicolaitan error and these puffed up preachers that don't know what they're talking about and haven't been sent, but just went, you know. So, Father, we just ask you in the name of Jesus to have mercy upon your people, to pour forth of your grace, to draw them into your presence, to cause them to be in that upper room seeking your face for the coming outpouring. And that upper room obviously represents one accord. Lord, let all divisions between the brethren be taken out of hearts. Bring your people together in one accord against the real enemy that's out there. And Father, draw us close to you to love our brethren. It's sweet to you for the brethren to dwell together in unity, to be in one accord, to be of one spirit. It is sweet to you, and you've asked this of us, that we get rid of anything in between us, right? And so, Father, we ask you for this mighty grace to bring it to pass. We trust in your mercy. We trust in your grace. We ask you, Lord, to reach out and touch anyone out there who wants to be filled with your Holy Spirit, because they have a right to the former rain now. Not quite a right to the latter rain, but a right to the former rain now. And Lord, we know that you're going to mightily pour out your Spirit in a mighty, mighty miracle in the very, very near future. And because the people of God must be filled with the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness tribulation. So we're just asking you, Father, to have mercy on those that seek your face now, to become of one accord in the upper room, to be prepared for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Oh, praise you, Father. Praise you and thank you for this awesome thing that you're going to do in the work in the earth, Lord. We thank you, too, for changing the government and making this a safe place and removing those that are just here to murder and kill Christians. And we thank you for doing this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We praise your holy name. Thank you so much, Father.